And welcome to hour number two of this Catholic Answers Live open forum for non-Catholics. We invite our Catholic brothers and sisters who are welcome to call in on almost every other show to sit back and enjoy the answers. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, is here interacting and loving every minute of it with our non-Catholic brothers and sisters. So if you'd like to get on board with a question, a comment, maybe a challenge of what the Catholic Church believes or practices, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Tim, I know you've got another good hour left in you.
I think I could hang out. I'd hang out for 5 hours if they'd let me, Jerry.
I was going to say, you could do this until Valerie called and said, you get yourself home here, dinner is cold.
That's right, brother.
All right, well, we got some people who held on from the first hour, so we appreciate your patience there again. Right. For those just joining us, 888-318-7884. Non-Catholics, come one, come all. Tim Staples has been where you are, and he'd love to help you out with whatever's on your mind or possibly bothering or burdening your heart right now. So we will start with Philip in Southern Maryland, listening on the EWTN app to Catholic Answers Live. Hello, Philip. Thanks for your patience through the top of the hour break. Welcome.
Thank you very much for taking my call. Thank you, Tim. I'm an Assembly of God guy, too, so I've been there for many, many years. But I wanted to just ask you a quick question. I don't want to pull a Jimmy Akin on you like the other night.
Okay.
But very quickly, I want to ask a quick question. People always ask me when I teach my Sunday school classes, at the end of time, we know that God is not in time, and he's in eternity.
Correct.
So when you or I, when we finally go to heaven and look at the world as it is, will we be able to see the past or see the cross or see the crossing of the Red Sea or anything like that? How will that look like? Today we have movies, obviously, but how will that look like in eternity?
Oh, my goodness. This is a great question. And there is a certain mystery, to be sure, here. But I love the way the Catechism of the Catholic Church puts it in paragraph 1040, and it's elsewhere as well, but it's really succinctly put there. In paragraph 1040, it says that basically when this passing world gives way, and even faith gives way to sight, right? We will know, and that, man, I'll tell you what, brother, I'm getting goosebumps right now even thinking about this, but we will understand God's entire providential plan of salvation. We will understand the entire order of creation and how every action ever performed, every effect is perfectly worked into God's providential plan of salvation. The mom who lost a baby at 2 days old will know precisely why that happened and how God worked it together for the ultimate good. So yes, brother, and this is, I'm going to borrow from St. Thomas Aquinas here. This is rooted in the very idea of the beatific vision. It's because we will see God face to face. As you know, brother, Revelation 22:4, 1 Corinthians 13:12, right now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face we will know even as we are known. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We could go down the list, right? We're not talking about, as you know, brother, seeing with your eyeballs. We're not going to see God with our eyeballs, except for our incarnate Lord, of course. You can't see God. As 1 Timothy 6:16 says, you can't see God with natural eye, but we will comprehend. That's the key. God, in accordance with the gift of grace we've received and our merits at the time of death, so those with the greater gifts and those who merited more will comprehend God more fully than those of lesser gifts and lesser cooperation, but we will all see fully in accordance with those gifts that we have and those merits we have at the moment of death. We will be as full can be of Jesus, but some are just going to be more full because they're going to have a larger capacity to know and love God. And so it's in the and this is very important to communicate to your Sunday school, it's in the context of the vision of God that, of course, we see all things. The entirety of the created order will be like child's play for us. Because when you, it's like if the genus is calculus, right? You understand calculus. You're not going to have a hard time with 2 + 2 = 4, right? Well, the genus is the possession of God in the beatific vision. And so the species of this entire created order, I mean, we're going to make Albert Einstein look like a fool. We will understand everything about the created order as well as God's plan for salvation. And that's an important and comforting message, especially for those who have suffered in serious ways, to understand what Paul says in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this world are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. When we see the fullness of that glory, man, the suffering will just fade into, not that it's nothing, because we will glory in all things, and we'll see how that suffering worked together for good, but we'll be enveloped in God's glory. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. Thank you very much. That's a great answer. I appreciate it. I read your book, Behold Your Mother, and a few other books like Nuts and Bolts, and I appreciate all the work you've done there. Tim, thank you very
much. All right. God bless you. Praise
God. Thanks, Philip, for the call. We're going to stay in Maryland. Watching on YouTube is Ronaldo. Ronaldo, thank you for calling Catholic Answers Live. You're on with Tim Staples.
Hey, hello. How's it going, guys?
Hey, pretty good.
Doing great, brother. What's on your mind?
Hey, so I wanted to understand the concept of absolute divine simplicity.
Yes.
What is that exactly? I have an idea, and I've read some stuff, but it's a lot to read and take in. So I wanted to, you know, so I'll let the experts explain it to me, you know?
Okay, Ronaldo, it's a great question and extremely important, of course. But whenever you're talking about the mysteries of the faith, and of course the absolute simplicity of God is a mystery, you will never fully comprehend it this side of the veil. And in fact, even in eternity in heaven, we'll never fully comprehend divine simplicity, because we're talking about one of the ultimate mysteries of God. However, whenever you're engaged, you know, the Trinity is another mystery of the faith. But whenever you're talking about the mysteries, it's always, I think, really helpful to understand that the way we understand them is mostly by what they are not, not what they are. And the reason is St. Thomas Aquinas tells us we can't know this side of the veil and in fact, fully comprehensibly, we can't know it even in eternity. But we will have a positive knowledge of what the simplicity of God is and what the Blessed Trinity is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, when we see God face to face, that we can't have now. And so we do make positive affirmations about what these mysteries are. But again, the most important thing to communicate is what they're not, right? Because when you say the infinity of God, we can't comprehend infinity. But what is infinity? Not finite, right? Even the word itself is telling you something that it's not, because we can relate to the finite. We can say it's not finite, but of course, to fully comprehend it, we can't. In the same way, brother, with simplicity. What is simplicity? Well, we know what it is not. It is absolute simplicity means not composed of parts. There cannot be parts in God in any sense whatsoever, because if you posit parts, you no longer have God. And see, you'll find that there are some great minds out there that I could name some of them that are very popular Christians who don't understand God's simplicity. And I think they don't understand when they reject it, they're actually rejecting God. Because if you don't believe in divine simplicity, you have a big problem. Because if you don't believe that God is not composed of parts in any sense whatsoever, well, then what is he composed of? How can you deny that God is not composed of parts? Because the Bible tells us, for example, in James chapter 1, verse 17, that in God there is neither variation nor even the slightest shadow due to change, right? Or in the book of Malachi, it says, I am the Lord, I do not change. God cannot change, right? And if he's composed of parts, well, then guess what? He has to be in some sense in possession of potency. There has to be potency if there are parts. And if you have parts, you need a composer to put the parts together and to move those parts around. And if you're talking about moving parts around again, you're no longer talking about God, because God is pure actuality. There is no potency in him. If there is a potential, for example, for God to walk from here to there, he's not God. Right? He can't walk from here to there. Why? Because he's already there, right? If there's a potency to come to know something, well, that's not God. Why? Because he already knows it. He is omniscient. If there are parts, then we're talking about a being that has potency, potential, and he also needs a composer to compose him if he has parts. And so that's the key you want to focus on. Absolute simplicity means not composed of parts in any sense whatsoever. Now, we talk about the human soul as simple, but it's not absolute simplicity in the same way God is simple. We participate in the simplicity of God when it comes to our souls. Why? Because our souls are not composed of parts. However, they still have parts in the sense of essence and esse, right? We have our nature. That is our essence. The essence of what it means to be man is to possess a soul. There's an essence or a nature with regard to the human soul. But it also needs esse, St. Thomas tells us, to actualize that essence so that there can be Jerry Usher, right? It's one thing to say human nature. Our essence is real, but it's not an individual until esse is added to that nature and becomes Jerry Usher, right? So there's still, even within our souls, there is a distinction between our esse, or active being, and our essence. Well, in God, his esse is essence. There's no distinction between his active being and his nature. They are one and the same. He is simply pure actuality. So there is no sense of parts. And that's why I make that point. I hope William Lane Craig is listening right now, because of course he denies, unfortunately, the absolute simplicity of God, or at least that it's a coherent idea. If you don't understand this, you're no longer talking about God. Does that help at all, Ronaldo?
Yeah, you've explained it really well, but I think one of the, like, the summations, I guess, is just pretty much his attributes are his essence, or is it
correct?
Or is that completely wrong?
No,
that's right.
That okay. is absolutely okay. right. There is no distinction between God's attributes and his essence. They are absolutely one. And by the way, Ronaldo, this is one of the problems you have with evangelical scholars, not just William Lane Craig, but a lot of folks. You've probably heard of the subordinationalist movement among evangelicals, right? To say that the Son is subordinate to the Father, right? And we as Catholics go, ah, don't do that. That's heresy. No, why? Because to be subordinate to would indicate that the attribute, God's power, would not be equal between the Father and the Son. The Son can't be subordinate to the Father except in relation to his humanity. And so whenever you see subordination in the New Testament, you're talking about humanity, not divinity. And so it's important that we understand you can't have the Son being subordinate to the Father in that sense, because the attributes are the essence. And so then if one is subordinate to the other, well, then you have two different gods here, or two different beings. When you understand what you just articulated, brother, that the attributes are the essence, it avoids a whole lot of heresies, my friend. Okay.
All right, Ronaldo, way to go. You got 100 on the test today, and we hope that we will hear from you again on Catholic Answers Live. Kevin in Wisconsin is next. Mike, Bill, Rita, you're all coming up on this open forum for non-Catholics today on Catholic Answers Live. I am excited about so many things that Catholic Answers is doing and has been doing for so many, many years, helping a lot of people. And Tim, as you know, every day the friends of Catholic Answers tell us just how much the apostolate means to them. Praise Some say God. Catholic Answers brought them or their children back to the church after many years away. Others tell us stories of how our work deepened their own Catholicism or helped them confidently discuss their faith at family gatherings. Put simply, the mission of Catholic Answers is to bring more people closer to Jesus Christ through the church that he founded over 2,000 years ago and is still with us today. That's the Catholic Church. So here's a question for anyone who's listening right now. How has the work of Catholic Answers impacted your life or the lives of those you care about the most? And we want you to tell us. And there's a new way you can do that. You can share your story at mystory@catholic.com. Just email it, mystory@catholic.com. And I know some amazing, amazing testimonies are going to come in of how Catholic Answers has impacted your life or the lives of those you care the most about. Again, share your story at mystory@catholic.com.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Looking for a 2020 view on how Catholics are voting in the upcoming election? EWTN News and Real Clear Opinion Research are partnering to bring you clear and concise data on where the nation stands on issues, candidates, policies, and more by surveying Americans, including Catholics like you. And it's available now at EWTNnews.com/poll.
Well, you could be doing a lot of things this afternoon. We're glad that you are spending a bit of your day with Catholic Answers Live. I am Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. And normally, and thankfully, you can hear me on many of these same EWTN radio stations Monday through Friday at noon Eastern with an encore at midnight Eastern with my co-host, Debbie Giorgiani. It's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. We talk about things that is on the minds and hearts of all of us, and we allow you to be the ones who really drive the show. You're the experts, okay? So we invite you to tune in for the first time if you never have, or be sure to tune in and call in again tomorrow at noon Eastern time here on most of these same EWTN stations. For now, good to be back behind the Catholic Answers Live microphone, and we continue on this open forum for non-Catholics. We go to Waukesha, Wisconsin. If I said that right, Kevin, you're going to have to help me out on that. Is it Waukesha, Wisconsin?
Waukesha.
Waukesha. Okay. I guess
yes, there's a lot of Indian names in Wisconsin, and that is one of many that are hard to pronounce. So
yeah, well, it reminds me of where I grew up in the state of Washington and near the coast. Many Native American names, and it's easy to not get them right until someone who knows how to pronounce it tells us how to do that. So thanks for the correction and welcome. You're on with Tim Staples.
Yeah, hello, Tim.
Yes.
Talked to you before, and I go to Assemblies of God Church, and I've come across during a time of prayer in the service, they talk about prayer language and speaking in tongues.
Right.
And so I guess when... My pastor talks about, you know, everybody kind of doing it in unison. It brings me to like 1 Corinthians 13 and kind of the gong and cymbal. And so I was kind of wondering about is prayer language utilized by any previous Catholics or any Catholic saints, and just the use of it in the church?
Great. Really good questions, brother. And first of all, as a former Pentecostal boy myself, I can relate to you. But tongues, I think it's we need to understand that tongues are permitted in the Catholic Church, of course. In fact, the Catechism, paragraph 2003, talks about tongues in particular, among other of the charismata that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, as being valid for this day. The Church does not have an official position on the nature of tongues, just that it is a valid gift for today. But as far as their usage, which I think is the at the heart of your question here, it is amazing to me too, brother. I think not only of the noisy gong there, 1 Corinthians 13, but also 1 Corinthians 14, where St. Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order. And he explicitly says, if anyone is speaking in a tongue, let him do it quietly, lest he cause confusion in the church. And that has been the church's position, that liturgically speaking, we have rules so that all things can be done decently and in order. But we have a charismatic movement in the church, which is, I think it's a fascinating thing that happened. You know, as you may know, the charismatic movement started about 1960 in the mainline Protestant denominations. It kind of grew out of the Pentecostal movement of the early 20th century, 1906, as you probably know, the famous prayer meeting out of which grew the Assemblies of God and Pentecostal Holiness and Foursquare and all those different denominations, including some of the crazies like, I shouldn't say that, those with grave errors like the United Pentecostals, of course, who denied the Trinity and such. But that grew out of that famous Azusa prayer gathering here in California. And it ebbed its way into the church then, or I should say, you know, into mainline Protestantism about 1960. And then in 1967, it ebbed its way into the Catholic Church at the University of Notre Dame, a famous prayer gathering there. And it's pretty much spread all around the world. Now, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit works, because you don't really see much of charismatic conferences. And so, I mean, you still do, but not like Jerry. It's not even close to where it was 20, 25 years ago. I mean, they were everywhere. But I think what's happened in the Catholic Church is the movement had a purpose, and still does, I believe, in that it really served to reinvigorate in the average Catholic's mind of the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that God wants to work miracles in our lives. He wants to work miracles in our families. Not all the time. He's not a cosmic bubblegum machine. God calls us to carry the cross. I get that. But he also performs miracles. And the charismatic movement has been phenomenal with bringing that into the church. And so the church permits, you know, the charismatic gifts. In fact, there was a recent document, if Jimmy Akin were here, because he and I talked about it in his office, I'm trying to remember, it was the document on the Word of God that came out just a few years ago, which was really fascinating, because I had a section in there that talked about tongues and how that God does things in different times in different ways. You know, it was a very interesting approach to tongues. So we as Catholics are open, but we understand that when it comes to the Mass, this is the pinnacle of Christian worship, where the second person of the Blessed Trinity is offering himself to the Father, you know, in persona Christi, in the priest, and in the Eucharist on the altar, or through the priest, and in the Eucharist on the altar, and we are bringing everything we are, everything we want to be, to that august sacrifice. This is so sacred. This is not a time to be experimenting, you know, with gifts of the Spirit and different people doing, you know, their own things. And let's face it, brothers, sometimes in charismatic circles, people get crazy. I mean, just going off, you know, as you know, brother, running the church, as we used to say in the Assemblies of God, running the church, brother. Or the what is it, the gift of holy laughter and all of that. There is wisdom in St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 who brings order and specifically to the liturgy. And so from a Catholic perspective, we kind of got a handle on this in the first century. And so you didn't have the crazy stuff that I experienced in my Pentecostal when I was a youth minister and such, because the church, really guided by the Holy Spirit, had reined that in. But that's not to say that we can't have charismatic prayer groups and fellowships and so forth, and the Holy Spirit moves in those groups. Does that make sense, Kevin?
Yes, and I guess it helped to explain that it does happen in small groups, and you know, I guess in my experience, I just kind of wondered, like, the orderliness of it, because also somebody has to interpret it.
Yes,
and sometimes people don't, and that's why it's. Just something of caution.
So. Amen, brother. And that opens a whole nother can of worms of questions about the nature of tongues. What does tongues mean? Maybe we can talk about that another time, but I appreciate your call, brother.
Thanks, Kevin. In Waukesha, Wisconsin, appreciate the participation in the program. Mike in New Hampshire, Bill in New Mexico, Don in Chicago, Mary Jo, you are all lined up to get on board with Tim Staples on today's Q&A.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Aren't faith and reason two separate and distinct kinds of truth? Why do Christians believe in the biblical creation story when science has disproved it? How can the modern world take religion seriously when they oppose scientific advancements like birth control and stem cell research? In 20 Answers, Faith and Science, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, clearing away misconceptions and helping you to understand and explain to your friends and family the complex but ultimately harmonious relationship between religious and scientific truth. 20 Answers, Faith and Science is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Everyone can influence others,
especially those who are celebrities or high-profile individuals.
How do you feel most of them use their influence?
Let your voice be heard on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live. That voice sounded familiar. It is familiar. It's Debbie Giorgiani. She's my co-host on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Please join us tomorrow. We're going to talk about the influence of high-profile people and how it could be used for good or for bad. And your takes always reign supreme on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. It's at noon Eastern time on many of these same EWTN stations. And we are continuing along with Tim Staples here. He is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at Catholic Answers. For decades, been providing the answers you're looking for. And today we are talking with our non-Catholic friends about whatever is on your mind. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And as promised, we go to Manchester, New Hampshire, and welcome Mike to the program next. Hello, Mike. Welcome. Thanks for your patience.
Thank you so much. I know this is supposed to be a show for non-Catholics. However, I was just baptized yesterday after a much delayed RCIA process, understandably so. But my question is to the validity of my baptism, because long story short, the priest threw in an extra word when he was baptizing me. So I was wondering if maybe I might need to be rebaptized.
Gotcha. What was that word he threw in, by the way?
Sure. So he said, I baptize you quickly in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I can explain why he threw that in there. But yeah, he threw a word quickly in there.
Okay. Well, the good news is, Mike, that does not affect validity. Now, of course, that priest has something to answer for. Because, in fact, we have a priest right here in the studio who knows that you do not add to or take away from the word, especially when you're talking about the form of a sacrament. That's a very sacred moment. So, you know, it may have been something where he just accidentally, because he was harried or whatever, you know, I will leave the judgment to God. But the bottom line is, it is difficult for a priest to invalidate a sacrament when it comes to the form of sacraments, because the church makes it so easy. And that's by divine law. That's not just the church, but that's by divine design. In fact, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, the sacraments are easily recognizable to us because they're so important. God gives us signs so that we can understand what's going on. And the form is always very, very simple, like a confession. Absolvo te, okay? I absolve you. That's all you got to say. And the church has ruled down through the centuries, if he says, I forgive you, you know, he doesn't even have to say the exact, I absolve you, as long as he, you know, doesn't go completely wonky to eliminate an essential aspect of the nature of the sacrament. So in your case, Mike, piece of cake. Congratulations. Welcome home. You are incorporated into Jesus Christ. You are a son of God. And through that sacrament, my friend, you have the door open to all the other sacraments in accordance with your calling in life. So God bless you, brother.
Yeah, praise God. Thank you so much.
All right.
Okay. Always happy to provide peace of mind, and I echo what Tim said. Welcome home, Mike. Thank you for your phone call to Catholic Answers Live. We have a couple of open phone lines here and a good half of our second hour yet to go. Open forum for non-Catholics. So bring your questions to Tim Staples, 888-318-7884. It's always a place to have a polite, courteous, cordial discourse, even if you disagree with the Catholic Church on something, as people often do on these programs, which is perfectly fine. That's why Catholic Answers was founded by Carl Keating several decades ago and continues today to answer your questions. So here's the number you want to call, 888-318-7884. Don in Chicago watching on YouTube is next. Hi, Don. Welcome.
Hey, how you doing? Bless. I have a question for you.
Yes.
I was wondering, since God is all-seeing and all-knowing, and Jesus is God and our mediator.
Yes.
And if every Christian is endowed with the Holy Spirit, yes, why is it that we confess to a priest or a pope?
Right. Great, great question. I appreciate that. The first part of your question, let me break it down into two parts. Number one, the reason for confession has nothing to do with some sort of lack on God's part, right? It's not that, you know, God needs us to confess our sins because he's not sure. You know, can you tell me because I'm not sure? No, it has nothing to do with God somehow lacking. Of course, God knows all. He sees all. He knows our sins before we go to confession. Confession was instituted by Jesus Christ to help us, because we are sinners, brother. In fact, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says this, and this gets to the heart of it. If any man, and by the way, John's talking to Christians here. If any man says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, it's not that God doesn't know, it's that we need to be healed. All right, that's the first component, I think, to your question. But the second component is, if Jesus is our mediator, why don't we just go to Jesus? Because, you know, we see in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, remember the paralytic, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. He got forgiven by Jesus, right? 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He's our intercessor. Hebrews 7, verse 24, right? He ever liveth to make intercession at the right hand of the Father. That was my, I used to use that just like you are, brother, when I was Protestant. But let me just share this with you. While all of those verses are true and absolutely we believe Jesus Christ is the one mediator, and why is that? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 is emphasizing what we talked about in the last hour, that Jesus Christ is the only mediator in a strict sense. He's the only intercessor in a strict sense. Why? Because he's the only person in the universe that has the power to reconcile the two parties that are separated, right? When we talk about sin, and you know this, brother, that when we sin against an infinitely holy God, we are separated from him, right? And so in order for us, and of course, being separated from God, we have man and we have God and we have a separation. How are we going to restore this? Well, in order to be the propitiatory sacrifice that we talked about in the last hour, I don't know if you were listening, brother, but in order for there to be a sacrifice that's truly propitiatory to reconcile man with an infinitely holy God, that sacrifice has to be infinite in nature. Otherwise, it can't appease an infinitely holy God. It can't propitiate for the sins of man. This is why 1 John 2:1 says Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. But you also have that problem we talked about in the last hour, that God can't offer a sacrifice of himself because he's infinite being. He can't die, right? He can't merit. God can't merit in his divine nature. Why? Because in order to merit, you have to overcome obstacles. God's got no obstacles to overcome. Hence the incarnation. Christ became man. Now, the second person of the Blessed Trinity has a divine nature. And in that human nature, he could then merit and suffer and die and offer that sacrifice. And that's why Timothy says there's one God, one mediator between God and men, because Christ is fully God to make an infinitely propitiatory sacrifice and fully man so that he could make a sacrifice in the divine person. But here's the key, brother. Even though he's the one mediator, he's the one intercessor, he has chosen. It's very important that we understand. He freely chose to do this. Didn't have to. Jesus could have set up the church in any way he wanted to. He could come down here right now and forgive Jerry Usher's sins in person if he wanted to. I mean, he could do anything. He's God. But he chose to establish a church and give to his church the power to do what we are talking about now, for example, forgive sins. And we see that clearly, brother. I mean, I don't see how Jesus could make it any more plain as he did in John 20, 21 through 23. After the resurrection, he appears to the apostles and he says to them, as you know, brother, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, so do I send you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain are retained. The beautiful thing about our Catholic faith that we see revealed in sacred scripture is in those beautiful words, Jesus says to us that he loves us. He loves you, brother, as much as he loved that paralytic in Matthew 9, 2 through 6, who heard the words of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven you. Through the ministry of the apostles and their successors, when we go to confession, we hear the words of Jesus Christ because the priest acts in the place of, in the person of Christ. As St. Paul talks about in 2 Timothy or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, when Paul himself talked about forgiving the sins of the Corinthians, he says, when I was among you, whoever sins I forgave them for your sakes in the person of Christ, right? Because the apostles are given what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 refers to as the ministry of reconciliation that comes directly from Jesus Christ. Notice how it says God was in Christ reconciling us to the Father, and he communicated to us that same ministry of reconciliation. He's talking about the gift of the apostle and their successors, the bishops, and all those whom they would ordain. And so the bottom line is, brother, it's not a matter of need here again. It's not that Jesus, you know, Jesus would love to forgive your sins, but, you know, he's too busy. He doesn't have time and he can't get to everybody, right? No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with Jesus chose to create his church, establish his church, and he chose to use members as feeble as we are and sinful as we are. He uses us to minister to one another. And not everybody's an apostle, right? 1 Corinthians 12:29 says, are all apostles? No. Are all bishops? Are all? No. No. But he calls certain men out from among his body that affect this healing in the others. And there are many more Bible verses we could talk about here, brother, but I think John 20, 21 through 23 says it pretty plain. Does that help you to understand the Catholic position?
I agree with you on how you was explaining about the church and everything.
Yes.
But what I'm still not getting is, if every Christian is endowed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is supposed to be the guide to Jesus, why is it that you must say several Hail Marys, which is putting in an extra step into reaching Jesus, instead of saying Hail Jesus or Holy Jesus? And why must it be repeated several times in order for it to, I guess, stick?
Oh, no, brother. Don, when we're talking about prayers to the saints, that has nothing to do. In other words, you don't have to pray to Mary in order to have your sins forgiven. When you go to confession, you're going to God in the name of Jesus. And Jesus speaks through the priest and says, your sins are forgiven. Prayers to saints and so forth are helps for us. Right? And we can communicate the grace of God to each other, even to the point of healing us of minor faults and such. We call that making atonement for venial sins and such. But that's because, brother, we are members of the body of Christ. And as members of the body, we can heal one another of minor flaws. We call them venial sins. Jesus refers to them in Matthew 5:19 as breaking one of these least commandments. He says, you can break these least commandments and even teach others to do so, and you'll still go to heaven in Matthew 5:19. But if you break one of these mortal, commandments involving mortal sin, like, for example, in Matthew 5:22, if you hate your brother in your heart, or adultery in Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that's a whole different ball game. Because it's kind of like, think of the body of Christ as a human body. If you get wounded in your body, like somebody cuts your arm, the rest of the body can affect healing to that body, all right, or that part of the body. But if you get wounded mortally, guess what? The body can't help you anymore. If you're going to get back to life, you need a resurrection, okay? You need something outside of the body that's going to resurrect you. So in the same way, through praying to saints and so forth, we help one another. We pray for one another. That's basically what the Blessed Mother's doing. She's interceding for us. And she, along with all the members of the body of Christ, have the power to intercede, right? Even though Jesus is our one intercessor, Paul says we're supposed to make intercessions for all men and for kings and people in authority in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Why? Because we're empowered to do so as members of the body of Christ. So we're all called to be mediators in the one mediator. We're all called to be intercessors in the one intercessor who is Jesus Christ. But within the body, there are many different gifts. And one of these blessings that we have, and I really want to get to that point you said about, well, if we all have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we all have the Holy Spirit, but there are different gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Paul talks about that, as I mentioned, in 1 Corinthians 14. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all prophesy? No. Not everyone has all of the gifts. Are all apostles? No. So we could say, are all bishops? No. And so within the body of Christ, we're called, take a look at 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38, for example. St. Paul even talks the talks about the gift of the prophet. And he says, if any man think himself spiritual or a prophet, let him submit to the things which we say. And if he refuses, he is not to be recognized. Right? Now, wait a minute. The prophet has the Holy Spirit. Who is Paul to tell him he has to submit or he's not recognized? You know who he is? He's an apostle. And yes, we all have the Holy Spirit, but some have gifts of leadership in the body of Christ to which we must submit. This is why John, I'll leave you with this, brother, because I know we got some more callers. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, St. John, the great St. John, the same guy who said in 1 John 2:27, you don't need any man to teach you. The anointing which you have received from him will teach you all things, John says. Well, in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, this is how we discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. He who hears us is of God, and he who does not is not of God. And the reason for that is, brother, that yes, the anointing teaches us all things, but the anointing teaches us through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has placed in the church, including the gift of the apostle and their successors, the bishops.
All right, Don, thank you. I hope that is helpful for you. Call the program anytime, Don. We are here Monday through Friday at this same time and frequently offer the open forum for non-Catholics. You'll be in our prayers, and we ask that you do the same for us as well. Real quick reminder before we move on that starting tonight, and actually in about less than 45 minutes, Catholic Answers apologist Carlo Broussard brings the lessons from his book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, to you live. He is starting an 8-week study every Monday night, starting tonight through November 2nd, 5:30 p.m. Pacific, 8:30 Eastern Time. And if you want to register, you can do so right now at stphilipinstitute.org/events. And that's Philip with one L, stphilipinstitute.org/events. I can't encourage you strongly enough to tune in and be inspired by Catholic Answers apologist Carlo Broussard on this 8-week study that begins tonight.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
A very wonderful woman I knew had 4 children, and all 4 died. And somebody went up to her one day, and they said, oh, what a pity. And she said, oh, no, what a blessing. If we don't begin to look at everything with the eyes of Jesus, you will become helpless and hopeless.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Always great to have you on Catholic Answers Live and calling in with your questions. Some are unable to stay on the line, but they have great questions. David had to run, Tim, but he said, earlier you said God is not in parts,
yes. But
there is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do you reconcile that?
Great question, David. And how we reconcile that is that the distinctions in the Blessed Trinity are relational and not a matter of essence. Now, let me explicate that just a bit. All right, what do we mean by that? Well, let's use an analogy. A good way to get at these mysteries I talked about before is talking about what they're not. And another way of getting at the mysteries is by analogy. If we use the analogy of a human person, within me, Tim Staples, I have 3 relationally distinct realities: my being, my knowing, and my willing. Right? And I know they're distinct because I existed before I knew anything in my mama's womb. right? And I will to know a lot of stuff that I don't know. So my being and my knowing and my willing are really distinct relational realities. They, in other words, they are different from each other relationally, but it's not three parts in me. In other words, when I come to know something, we don't say, oh, Tim's brain came to know that, not Tim. No, Tim came to know that, right? When I use my will, if I love my wife, do we say, oh no, Tim's will loves his wife, not Tim? No. And why is that? Because these three relationally distinct realities are not a matter of essential differences. If they were, they would be three different beings, right? My being and my knowing and my willing, but three beings, and they're not. Well, in God, when we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're talking about relational distinctions that subsist within the one essence that is absolutely simple. So the relational distinctions have nothing to do with there being three beings, right? Or three parts, because that would be heresy.
Okay, very good. And Bill had a question off the air. Alex, hang on, in Pennsylvania, we're going to try to get to you in a moment. Bill from Clayton, New Mexico. Does the Catholic Church believe that Jesus is the Son of God or a prophet?
Great question. The answer is both.
Both.
It's not either or. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, you'll see Peter declares that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18:15 that Moses says, there will come a prophet after me, him you will listen to. So he is revealed to be the fulfillment of the coming prophet from Deuteronomy 18:15, but at the same time, he is also God, because of course, St. Paul. We could give a litany of examples here. But Titus chapter 2, verse 13 is one of my favorites, where St. Paul says, we are awaiting the manifestation, the coming, if you will, the second coming, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the answer is both.
All right. And we got a couple of minutes left to go to Alex in Albrightsville, Pennsylvania, listening to Catholic Answers Live there on our open forum for non-Catholics. Hi, Alex. You're on with Tim Staples.
Hey, sir. How are you?
Doing great. Doing great, brother. What's on your mind? Got to be quick, though, because we've only got about a minute and a half.
Absolutely. I heard a friar on the History Channel talk about Christ as the apocalyptic preacher. He mentioned that during the first century, God was going to destroy the world, as in the time of Moses, but instead Christ saved us all by sacrificing himself on the cross and initiating salvation history. Is this where we get the idea that Christ died for our sins and that he is the savior of the world?
No, actually, that's not where. There's nowhere in sacred scripture or in Catholic teaching that says that God was going to destroy the world and Jesus stopped him. What the New Testament teaches and what the church teaches is, for God so loved the world. It wasn't a matter of, you know, God was, oh boy, I'm going to destroy this lot. And Jesus comes and, you know, says, no, Father, don't destroy the world. No, it's really, when you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It wasn't that God was ready and about to destroy the world, and then he changed his mind. In fact, this was entirely within God's providential plan from before we were ever created, my friend. He saved us from our sins for the simple reason that we chose to sin against him and separated ourselves from God. He sent his Son to reconcile us with God.
That's
How's that,
great.
Alex?
Thank you so much.
All right, brother. God bless you. And Jerry, I can't believe it's over this fast. 2 hours was like 20 minutes.
Well, you know what? Don't go too far away, because in less than 24 hours, you're going to be back, right?
Yes, I am.
Tomorrow is an open forum for one and all. Colin Donovan, Vice President of Theology at EWTN, will be on the first hour, and Tim Staples back for hour number two. So thanks, Tim. Always great to have the chance to work with you again.
Great to be with you, brother. God bless you.
God bless you. All right, I'm Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. Thank you so much for tuning in to Catholic Answers Live again tomorrow. Open forum for all people who want to call in and get your questions answered with Colin Donovan and Tim Staples. I wish you a very blessed evening. Please pray for me, and I will do the same for you. God bless.